Glenn. I appreciate that. I have many thoughts, as usual, on my mind. Our sister Michelle came to me the other day and says, it's been a while since you preached. And so she came up here and was asking for the sermon title, and I said, well, you know, I got two sermons for you tonight to catch up. So I actually have a lot of thoughts, and some of them are very connected. And then I have a transition into kind of a different subject, and I don't completely understand it. And a lot of times I don't until the time comes for me to give the sermon. And that's just how the Lord works, I guess, sometimes, is he puts it together in his way. I just feel so many times as I have the opportunity to prepare a study or a sermon or a class that what I have is just, it's very insufficient. And the Lord takes it and he touches it just like he did those stones with the brother of Jared, and he makes something beautiful out of it, or something at least useful to his people. So I would definitely appreciate your prayers tonight. I have a lot of ground I'd like to cover. I have a whole bunch of scriptures, so we'll be flipping back and forth a lot. I hope that you can follow along if you have your scriptures. I have a question this evening to start out with, and that is a familiar question, and a verse will automatically pop into your mind, I almost guarantee. And it is, what is the duty or purpose of man? What are we here on this earth to do? Why did God create us? So for the answer to that question, I'd like to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter and read a few verses. The scripture says, starting in the 13th verse, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This scripture tells me that our purpose here in life is to serve God, to keep his commandments. And by doing so, we know, we heard even this day some scriptures read in Sunday school and in the sermon this morning that spoke about the love that we're supposed to have one to another, the service, how that is a commandment of the Lord. Many commandments he has. But to fear God and to keep his commandments is the duty of man. The next question I have is, why should we fulfill this purpose? What is the reason to fear God and to keep his commandments? Let's turn to the book of Alma, the 19th chapter. Alma chapter 19, and I'm going to start reading in verse 66. It says, and it is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works were good in this life, and the desires of their heart were good, and they should also at the last day be restored unto that which is good. And if their works are evil, they should be restored unto them for evil thereof. All things shall be restored to the proper order, everything to its natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness, to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery, to inherit the kingdom of the devil. The one on the one hand, and the other on the other, the one raised to happiness according to his desires of happiness, or good according to his desires of good, and the other to evil according to his desires of evil. For as he hath desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. This is the reason that we should fear God and keep his commandments. Because everything that we do is recorded. Everything in life, be it good or be it evil. It's recorded in a book. The things we say, the reactions or actions that we take in this life, the thoughts that we think are recorded. And the works that we do are either accounted to us for good or accounted to us for evil. This is the reason we ought to fear God and keep his commandments. Let's turn to the book of John, the 10th chapter. Read a few scriptures. John We're going to start in verse, I'm just going to read verses 9 and 10. It says, I am the door, by me. Any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not in for to steal and to kill, but to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. This is a scripture that also tells us the reason why we should do those things which the Lord asks. He has given us the means whereby we can attain eternal life through the plan of salvation and redemption. We had a young people study the other night, and we went into that in depth, and I had a good time, and we kind of had a little competition in some ways. In other ways, it was just a really good time for us to get together and study. And we talked about those plans, plan of salvation, the principles of the gospel, those things that we have to do in our life, the steps we have to take, the changes we have to make to overcome the natural man and to regain the favor, to enter back into the presence of the Lord. Christ is the door by which we should enter through baptism. And after that, he promises us nothing except that we'll have eternal life if we keep his commandments. That is assured. He doesn't promise us happiness, necessarily. The life more abundantly, I believe, is a life that is blessed, that each one of us, I think, live in a land of freedom. We have things that we possess. We have the ability to have a freedom to meet one with another, to go on a vacation, to visit our neighbors, to talk about whatever we'd like to talk about. We're not hampered by a power or a king or a government. And we have a life more abundantly. To me, that's a byproduct of those things that come through trying to take the steps to put your life in order to attain eternal life. We've had the opportunity to travel many places and to see people in second and third world countries, to see how they live very poor, but yet very happy, very content. Their life is abundant, perhaps not with things, not with cars and toys, and not with fancy houses, money, but they have an abundance of joy and friends and peace and the Spirit of the Lord. Next question I have is it worth it? Is it worth it for each one of us to live a life that in some ways is different, that is peculiar from our neighbors down the street, from our co-workers, who seem to have so much fun, who seem to do whatever they want and yet still have the fancy cars and the nice houses? Is it worth it to give up those things of the world, the natural man, to attain that eternal life? I have a scripture I'd like to read in the book of Matthew. Now, I have to make a confession to you. That thought has crossed my mind. Is it worth it? Am I striving to live a life that is pleasing before God? Am I taking myself out of situations? Am I not doing things because of my religion, or doing things because of my religion that I otherwise would be as a normal American, as a normal person, as an everyday average good guy? Is it worth it? So let's read this scripture in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter. Let's read verses 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profiteth, if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord tells us right there what we have to do. The other example is a rich young ruler who came to Christ and said, you know, Master, Rabbi, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And, of course, the Lord told him, said, you have to keep the commandments. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to do all these things, pretty much keep the commandments of God. And he said, you know, I've done this from my youth. And Christ said, only one thing that you lack, and that one thing is sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away grieving because he was sad. He was a very rich man. Those things in our life that prohibit us from fully serving the Lord, those are the things that the Lord calls us to give up. Those are the difficult things that perhaps we like to go out on Sunday morning and and do things that we shouldn't do. Or we like to go hang out at the local bar or the club with our college friends. You know, that was always a temptation going to college. There's always people that said, hey, after class, we're going to get a bunch of people together, and we're going to go hang out at this place, and we're going to do these things. And you know what? You could go there, and you could sit, and you could drink a Coke, and you could have a good conversation. But the atmosphere and over time, the things that you begin to accept are those things which the Lord tells us are not of him, are unrighteous. The Lord tells us that we have to deny ourselves of all ungodliness. He tells us that we have to sell that we have. Give up those things in life that are difficult for us to give up, that prohibit us from fully serving him, that prohibits him from fully blessing us in our life. I believe that the Lord has many desires for his children. He has many blessings that he has in store. I'm a visual person, so I visualize a massive warehouse in heaven. And as we pray to him, he goes into that warehouse, and he puts his glasses down, and he looks, and he pulls out a drawer, and yeah, this blessing right here is from Mark McCollum. But Mark McCollum has to be willing to accept that blessing. He has to do those things in life that God asks him to do. He has to keep those commandments. He has to ask the Lord for that blessing in his life. Without that, the Lord can't do it. There are things that the Lord can and can't do. God can't lie to us. He cannot change. And he needs our consent. He will not take away our free agency. He needs our consent to bless us in our life. We have a personal relationship with the Lord. This is something that is very unique. Here we've studied many times the law of Moses, Leviticus, and Exodus. Our brother Glenn has done it. I think our brother Brian did it at one time, if my memory serves. Different brothers. Adam is going through the Ten Commandments right now in Sunday school. Stephen has gone over some of those things. And we've talked about a lot of the laws that bound the house of Israel, a very physical schoolmaster law that kept them in check. And we've also talked about how those things are fulfilled in the law of Christ, but yet the same. The repercussions, the punishments, the blessings, the expectations of that law is now spiritual. Those things that perhaps you were killed for immediately in the law of Moses, perhaps will kill your soul under the law of Christ. Under that law, there was a priesthood chosen, and that priesthood did certain things on certain days. They had feasts, they had sacrifices that they had to lay before the Lord in a specific manner, and they had to follow all those rules. We know that those things are fulfilled with the coming of Christ. Let's read a prophecy in the book of 1 Nephi. Let's go to 1 Nephi chapter 3. This is a prophecy of Christ and his coming. Chapter 3, let's start in verse 4. It says, yea, after 600 years from the time that my father left Jerusalem, a prophet will the Lord God raise up among the Jews, yea, even a Messiah, or in other words, a Savior of the world. And he asked, and he also spake concerning the prophets, how great a number had testified of these things concerning this Messiah, of which he had spoken of his Redeemer of the world. Wherefore all mankind were in a lost and fallen state, and even would be, save they should rely on the Redeemer. And he spake also concerning a prophet, which should come before the Messiah to prepare the way of the Lord. Yea, even he should go forth and cry in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. For there standeth one among you whom ye not know, and he is mightier than I, whose shoes latch I am not worthy to unlock. And much spake my father concerning these things. This is a prophecy that Lehi gave early on, about 600, 592 BC is what my Book of Mormon says, of the coming of Christ and the purpose for the coming of Christ. That he would come and he would redeem his people. That he would come and fulfill that plan the Lord had to regain the souls of the those who had fallen, mankind. And this is a prophecy that has been fulfilled. This is also a prophecy of the ending of the law of Moses, the fulfilling of those things, and the beginning of a personal relationship that each one of us will have with the Lord. It says in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 50 and 51, it talks about when Christ died. He was crucified, and at the time of his death, when it says that he gave up the spirit, that the veil in the temple. Now, the veil was what separated the holiest part of the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant, the conduit to the Lord, the way, the place the commandments were kept, and other artifacts, and the most precious and holy part of the temple. And that veil, when the Lord and Savior died, was rent, signifying a physical signification of a spiritual happening, that no longer was man separated in that way through the fall of Adam, but that man could approach the most holy part, that man could come to God himself through Christ Jesus. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. We ask the Lord in Jesus' name, we pray these things, because he advocates us before the Father. That signifies the beginning of a personal relationship that we have. Now, this personal relationship, it's different, because before the priest would come before the Lord, he would give the sacrifice, the offering for the sins of the people, the atonement, the peace offering before the Lord on behalf of the entire people. And we in the Church of Christ, in a restored gospel, following the plans laid forth in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, believe that now we have that opportunity to come and to approach the Lord in humility, with a broken heart, contrite spirit, to ask of him the different things that we need in life, for wisdom, for guidance, for forgiveness of our sins, for all those things that before were the responsibility of the priest. Christ made the way open for us. In the second book of Nephi, in the first chapter, it talks about how Christ opened the door. He made that way that we can regain the presence of God, that we can have that personal relationship. Let's turn to third book of Nephi, the fourth chapter. Three Nephi chapter 4. Two verses, 49 and 50. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood, yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me, at the time of their conversion, were baptized with the fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Christ brought us back into the presence of the Lord. Then it became our decision, individually, to accept that invitation, to be baptized, to set our feet upon that path, to enter in by that gate. And a large number of us here tonight are in that path. Different places, different ages. Some of us are older, but have been on the path a smaller amount of time. Some of us were just baptized. Some perhaps are even considering baptism and studying for those things. But that is the gate that Christ opened that we can regain the presence of God to be back in his favor. The next thing the Lord asks us to do as we have this personal relationship with him is he tells us that we should be perfect. In the book of Matthew, in the 5th chapter, in the 48th verse, it says, in the words of Christ, to be perfect, even as the Father is perfect. It's a very serious, a tall order. I think about that, and I think, you know, in the perfection of the Lord's being, he has created his only begotten Son, and through his power, the Lord Jesus Christ, framed the worlds, put them together, they spin at the exact right speed, they are in the exact right orbit, an elliptical around the sun, and he's created just billions or trillions of concepts and ideas and abilities that I cannot fathom as a human. And his perfection, he's done all that. But the Lord has told us that we need to be perfect like our Father that is in heaven. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to follow that example that Christ has set before us. Let's turn to the 15th chapter of the book of John. Verses 12 through 14, the 15th chapter in the book of John. It says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." The Lord tells us, and we should follow his example, that we need to love one another. It's an easy thing to say. Even the word love is easy. Oh, you know, I love that TV show. You know, I love that bowl of ice cream. Or I love that whatever in our life. It's very easy. But when the Lord tells us that we should love, he tells us that we should have charity. The pure love that only comes from Christ. The love that enabled Christ, or the Lord, to send his Son to save us from our sin. We should follow the example in Christ in these things. We should love each other because I think that what the Lord is telling us here, that the epitome, the highest level of that love is for a man to lay down his life for his friends. And we know that that's exactly what Christ did. The next thing that it tells us in this path to perfection, we can find in James, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. This is very familiar. One of my favorite passages, one of my favorite chapters is found here in James. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Tells us that as we strive for this perfection, that we're going to have a trying of our faith. And I know that that's something that we're familiar with, because the adversary sees those chinks in our armor. He sees those places that we're weak, that perhaps we want to hang on to a piece of the world, and he throws a dart at it, or he swings a sword at it, and he tries to cut in there and to open that chink in the armor. And each one of us have a trying of our faith. Some, it may be actually a trying of our faith. You know, we have something in our life that we have to pray about, and our faith is strengthened, and we have to rely upon the Lord, a decision, a trial, or a temptation that we have to get through. But what does it say? It worketh patience. It worketh something that will make us complete as an individual Christian. That as we go through these things, we not only create a relationship with the Lord because we're communicating with him, but we also gain strength. Each temptation and each trial that we work through is something else that we can think about. When something is brought before me in my life, I think, you know what? I faced something like this in the past in my life. And I can get over it because I've gotten over it before through the help of the Lord. It worketh patience in our life, the trying of our faith. Striving for perfection. Striving for living a life as close as we can to the life that Christ lived. In the book of Hebrews, another very familiar passage of Scripture, one I feel is very important. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, just a few pages over from where we were in James. Just two verses, 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." What strikes me is leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us lay not the foundation again. Let's not do all that work. A large portion of you have built your own houses in this neighborhood, or at least have been part of building some project where you had to go out by the sweat of your brow and you had to dig a foundation. You had to pour the concrete. There's a lot of work and preparation that goes into that. It's not just something that you can lay out on the desert ground. You have to dig it out. You have to compact it back. Otherwise, you'll have cracks, all these different things. It's something that can be applied to our spiritual life. Those things that we have gone through, those trials, those temptations that we have overcome in our life, the Lord tells us, let's not go back. There's a song by Stephen Annie Chapman that I remember from when I was very young. And this song says, "Don't go deep sea diving." I don't remember the tune or anything, but that's something that always stuck with me. The Lord throws those sins when he forgives us in the depths of the sea. Let's not put on scuba equipment and go down and pull them out. Let's not rebuild the foundation. Let's not go back and digress. This is a time, you know, there have been many warnings, sermons, and people have felt impressed upon by the Spirit of the Lord to stand up here and to prepare His children for whatever may come in life, whatever lies ahead. Part of that is not relaying the foundations. Part of that is moving forward. There's a scripture, 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, and it tells us that it's Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he tells them, you know, up until this point, I've been giving you milk, spiritual milk. A baby, as it grows, it can't digest. It doesn't have teeth. It's unable to eat the meat. It's unable to eat bread and solid foods. And when we're young in the gospel, we need to drink that milk. But when we are mature in the gospel, when we're growing in the gospel, when we've gone through things, and we have a relationship with the Lord, and He has proven to us that He will be there for us in our time of need, that we move on, that we move on to perfection, that we don't relay that foundation, that we eat the spiritual meat of the gospel, that we don't think to ourselves, you know, the pillars of the church, you know, the apostles, the people that have always been there, you know, he was always there preaching from the time I was a kid, Don McIndoe, Joel's always going to be there as an apostle in the church. Those things aren't certain. And the thing that separates those who drink the milk of the gospel and eat the meat is a decision that you make, perhaps consciously or unconsciously, but you have to make it consciously to eat the meat of the gospel, to sink your teeth into it, to find yourself in the scriptures, to expand your relationship with the Lord, to pray, to fast, to have these things prevalent in your life. Those are the things that the Lord desires, and those are the things that He waits upon for each of us to get to a certain spiritual age, to be able to bless us even more, to open up. A lot of people desire to know the Lord's will for their life, me included. I desire. There's questions upon my heart that I come to the Lord and I ask Him, you know, what would you like me to do about this? Those things, the Lord, it's not like He's up there with a piece of candy on a string and He's trying to, oh yeah, just reach a little higher. No, He desires for us to sink our teeth to a nice juicy steak of the gospel of Christ. And hopefully that brings to you a mental image of a nice juicy steak, because it sure does me. But the Lord desires for us to eat the meat of the gospel. So that's part of moving on to perfection. Another thing I'd like to talk about in this personal relationship that we have with the Lord is life isn't fair. For a lot of us, we know this very well. Some people learn it over time. In this land that we have, I know I rag on this land that we have a lot, but it just seems like it's right there in my mind all the time. We have a lot of things at our disposal, and we don't really want for anything. If I want some cup of coffee, I go down to Starbucks or the coffee shop and I get a cup of coffee. If I want a hamburger, I go get it. I don't want for anything in my life. Anything that I desire, I pretty much can go do within reason. If I want to take a trip, if I want to buy something at the store, I can do it. In a lot of places, that's not the case. Life has dealt them a different hand of cards, and they have to live their life accordingly. But for both, for them and for us, for everyone upon the face of this earth, life necessarily isn't fair. Just because somebody else has this or somebody else did that doesn't mean that the Lord automatically entitles us to those things. I was thinking about this concept of life not being fair, and I thought about Jesus Christ. I thought about how He was in heaven with the Father, living a perfect existence, and how the Lord sent Him down to a corruptible earth full of sorrow and pain, full of sin, all the things that heaven is completely, it's not found there. Those things are not found in the kingdom of God, in heaven where He resides. But Christ came down to the commission of His Father, and it wasn't fair. Was it fair that the Lord's Son, the Son of the King, the Creator, came down and experienced these things? Not for Himself, but for a sinful race? It wasn't fair. The other thing I thought of, right off the bat, about life not being fair, and about how we can't justify those things in our life, is the third chapter of the book of Genesis, in the very first part of the Bible. It talks about Adam and Eve. Now they're in the garden, and God created them in a very perfect existence, and said, I'll care for you, and you have all these trees. You need to tend the trees. That's your job. And by the way, there's only one commandment. You cannot partake of this one tree in the midst of the garden. Okay, that sounds simple enough, but we all know the story. And in the third chapter, they partook of the tree. And right away, God came in, they heard him, and they hid. And God called them up and said, hey, what's going on? And Adam said, well, we were afraid because we were naked. And, you know, we know the story that all that happened there. And long story short, God said, Adam, you know, what happened? And Adam said, hey, it's the wife. It's the woman that you created for me. And Eve said, it's a snake. It's his fault. It's your other creation that did this. And God said, no, Adam, you're responsible for this, and this is the repercussions for your actions. Eve, you're responsible for these things, and these are the repercussions. And the snake as well had repercussions for his actions. So those are things I think that we can consider. That life not necessarily isn't fair all the time. We live in a very blessed land, and we can be thankful for that. But God doesn't promise us a fair life. He doesn't promise us that it's always going to be, and I'm going to steal this from our brother Bob, because I like this, and I wrote it down. Life isn't always, let's see, where is it at? Picnic baskets and pony rides. Brother Bob used to say that, and I remembered it. That, and what he was saying by that, what he meant by that is, you know what? There's trials and temptations for each of us. It rains on the just and the unjust. So, the Lord has placed us in this period of time. He has given us an individual relationship with through his son, Jesus Christ. He has placed us in a family, in the gospel of Christ, just like he placed Nephi, Moroni, Ruth, Esther, Peter, Paul, George Washington, Hubert Yates, Brother Hausnick, just like he placed Danny Vega or Zach Bartlett right here in this congregation for his purposes in the period of time. And this is the transition I was telling you about. I try to cut that first sermon a little short so I could get into the second one a little bit, because these are the things that I feel that the Lord really placed on my heart this evening. He placed each one of us here for a purpose. And I wager 9 to 10 to 1 that George Washington, as a young boy, playing on his farm, whatever, had no idea that someday he would be known throughout history, the dispensations of time, as the father of the mightiest nation in the world. Without a shadow of a doubt, when he was 5 or 6 or 10 years old, he had no idea. The other, you know, Moroni in the Book of Mormon, at 15 years old, was chosen to be the general of the army. When he was a small lad, I'm sure he had no desire or thought about that until the Lord moved upon his heart. And my point being is, there are those in this congregation that the Lord has placed in a specific dispensation of time that we've heard about over the last 4 or 5 sermons as an accumulation of many things of prophecy for a purpose. And the Lord expects us to be ready to serve in his purposes, whatever that might be. Something I want you to consider, no matter how old or how young you might be, is the Lord desires to use you. He has a plan for your life. And don't sell yourself short. What I'm saying is, prepare yourself for those things that the Lord has. Because this is the time where I can see. The thing that really brought this home is this. I woke up the other morning, there's a song that was going on in my head, and it's a very familiar song. It says in the first verse, God is marshaling his army. And it talks about how he's marshaling for the rescue of his truth. He's calling to battle both the aged and the youth. And I feel like that we're in a time that we should be excited about. And I feel like that a lot of times, you know, even me personally, I'll read a scripture, a prophecy, and I'll think to myself, wow, you know, this is kind of scary. Maybe I should go buy another 1,000 rounds of ammunition or something and go hide in a cave somewhere or, you know, something. You know, all these thoughts come into my mind. And then I realize that this is a time that we should be excited about. This is a time that the prophets of old, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Lehi, would love to see the things that we're going to see in our lifetime. I have a couple scriptures I like to read about this. Let's start out in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, just the 12th verse. Very familiar. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. This is after speaking about the full armor of God. Also speaking about we wrestle not against principalities and powers, but you know we wrestle against spiritual wickedness. We wrestle not against the flesh is what it's saying, but we wrestle against the spiritual. In the 12th verse it says, I'm going to read the 12th verse. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we have a physical fight, a physical battle that we have to persevere. We have different instances in our history, a revolution, a civil war, a first, second world war, many different things that we actually have to physically stand. But what the Lord tells us is primarily we have a spiritual battle. And as the song says, he's calling to battle in this time. The specific individuals that he's chosen to be in this congregation, in his church, in the entire church of Christ, for that matter, for the rescue of his truth, that he has known throughout time. And you can say to yourself, well, I'm nothing like George Washington, or I'm nothing like Brother Ely or Brother Housenick. But, let the Lord do his work within your life, and you'll be surprised what he can do. I think about when I was called, scared to death. I pride myself in life growing up. You know, I'm not scared of anything. Whatever it is in life, you know, I'm just not scared of it. But I would be a bald-faced liar if I stood here and I told you when I stood up for my first sermon that I wasn't scared to death, that I didn't want to run out that door and just run as fast and as far as I could. But through the power of the Lord, something I can't even understand how he does, he works a miracle in our lives, he can give you those abilities that you don't think you have. He can make you into his soldier for his purposes. Talks about in the different verses of Scripture how Noah was an aged man, called upon by the Lord to do a mighty work, build an ark to save the entire family of Adam in his old age. I don't even remember when he started. He's probably 600 years old. Someone could probably correct me on that. Like I spoke about, Moroni, 15. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. The Lord desires to use you in that work if you desire to be used of the Lord. This is the time to lift up our heads. Third book of Nephi, first chapter. Verses 9 through 12. Now it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers that all those who believed those traditions should be put to death, except the sign should be given, should come to pass, which had been given by Samuel the prophet. This is speaking of how there was a prophecy by Samuel, the Lord would come, and the wicked people in the nation upon this land, the Nephite nation, said, if the sign doesn't come on this day, we're putting all the believers in Christ to death, because you guys are all crazy. That's what catches us up to the 9th verse. In the 10th verse it says, now it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw this wickedness of his people, his heart was exceeding sorrowful. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth and cried mightily to his God in behalf of his people, yea, those which were about to be destroyed because of their faith in the traditions of their fathers. And it came to pass that he cried mightier unto the Lord all the day, and behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, lift up your head and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall the sign be given. And I cannot help but liken this passage of Scripture that we read here about a time where the people in the land were wicked, a once righteous, delightsome, industrious people had fallen to the point and their society had crumbled that they were going to put to death the believers of Christ. It reminds me of our civilization, of our great country of America, that we read these articles in Sunday school, we see the television, we see the handwriting on the wall, and yeah, you know, things are going bad, and you know, the moral decay of our nation is just, it's getting faster and faster. It reminds me. But what did the Lord do? He called to his people, and he put them in that place and time for a purpose. Nephi preached to people. He gave them strength. And when the sign did come on the next day, he was in place to preach the gospel to those who would have put them to death, perhaps to the convincing of their souls unto eternal life. This is, I think, where we're at in our nation today, that we shouldn't mope around. We shouldn't be doomsdayers, so to speak, but we should raise our heads up. We should desire to be the instruments of the Lord. That when the time comes, when He chooses, whatever time, if it's 50 years from now or if it's 5 days from now, that whatever happens and everything starts to speed up and perhaps around us the society is crumbling or whatever it might be, that we lift our heads up, that we're excited about it. Because what's going to happen then is a mighty outpouring, a manifestation of the Spirit of God, unparalleled, that any of us in this room have ever seen. The Scriptures, the promises, the prophecies about those things are very true. They're very real. And we need to be ready and willing to take upon us those responsibilities, not to despair, but to rejoice in the opportunity to serve the Lord in a mighty work. I feel there is a great work to be done. This isn't necessarily the end. What does the Scripture say? It says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation, then the end will come. That's the responsibility. Gordon's right. We are a missionary-minded church. That is our prime directive. That's what the Lord has given to us. His parting words when He left were to spread the gospel, to baptize in every nation, every kindred, tongue, and people may know the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ. I believe that here in Phoenix, there's a mighty work to be done. I desire not only a new building to be built here on this ground, but buildings to be built in Glendale, in Scottsdale, in South Phoenix. That's what the Lord desires. That we look forward, that we have that mind in us, that we desire to see the work of the gospel grow, not just in our community, right here in our close-knit community of the Church of Christ, but in our community as a whole. That when the time comes and the Lord decides to do His work, that we're in place to do those things, that this gospel may be taken to those people. There are promises about the seed of Joseph in the Scriptures that tell us that they will be regained. A portion, a remnant of the seed of Joseph, who we believe to be the Latin American people, the people that surround us every day, that they will come to acknowledge and accept the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ. We read many times in the Scriptures where it tells us those things. So our hearts and our minds need to be focused upon moving forward and finding our place and becoming the Nephi, the Moroni, the Hugh Yates, the Joel Yates, for those in my generation, that we may pass this gospel on to those around us. If we hide, then who will take the gospel to the world? In 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter, verses 60 through 63, it tells us that Christ is the light of the world, and that we are to reflect that light that is supposed to shine from us to others. The other day, I was going down the 51 freeway, and as everyone knows, going down the 51, you make that curve that goes around the preserve or Squaw Peak or Piestewa Peak or whatever you want to call it, is there. And I saw way up on the side, on this side, which is usually a place you don't see a lot of people hiking, I saw two tiny lights. It's probably, I don't know, 10, 11 o'clock at night. I don't even remember what time it was. Two little lights way off. I could see them. As I'm coming, you know, probably at around Shea, yeah, about Shea you start to curve. About there I started to see those lights. All the way up to the mountain I saw those lights in the distance. Probably one or two individuals with tiny little headlights. That's what it looked like, an LED. That's what we need to be. We need to be that light. Here in North Phoenix, in our community, what we have, we need to be that light. If we travel, in our jobs, in our school, wherever it might be, we need to be that light that others might see that this gospel of the kingdom would go to those of honest of heart. I know people. I've told you this before. I have a friend. Ken knows him. Some others here. His name is Jorge. He's worked with us for years. We went out to dinner the other night, a couple weeks ago, and we sat and we talked about all kinds of different things. You know, maybe importing coffee from his hometown in Mexico. Eventually the conversation came around to the gospel. And we spent an hour and we walked out to the parking lot and we stood by the car and we spoke of the gospel and he said, Andrew, I don't want you to take offense at this, but I want you to be part of my church. I want to call you my brother. And I want to call him my brother because he's a man of honest heart. He has a desire to serve the Lord. He takes off 2 weeks every year to go into Mexico, unpaid, and to preach and to teach and to attend reunions. He's a good man. And I can't believe that there's not thousands, perhaps a million, good people in this nation who have an honest heart, who have a desire to fulfill the commandments of the Lord. It's our responsibility and our duty to be the instrument in the Lord's hand, that they may see that light. Reminder of the prophecies that the Lord speaks about in these days. Malachi chapter 4. This is right before the New Testament. Malachi chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow as calves in the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I command you unto him in Mount Horeb, for all of Israel, with the status and the judgment. For behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now this is a prophecy, perhaps of Christ coming in the first time, but I think it's every bit as applicable to our day, that the Lord will protect the righteous. It talks about being led up as a calf in the stall, and if you have calves, if you have a farm or a ranch, No, you lead that calf into the stall and you feed it grain, and it's protected from the winter, from the elements. And it grows up, and you take care of it. And that's what the Lord desires to do with us. And he's not going to let us out in the cold to dry. But he's going to be there in the times of difficulty upon this nation. His prophecies have been true and fulfilled in times past and will continue to be true and fulfilled in our times. God's people will be protected. Very familiar scripture. I think I read it almost every time that I have the opportunity to preach, because it just gives me peace and comfort in my heart. 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40th chapter, verses 28 through 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. A promise the Lord gives us, that he will give us the strength to accomplish the tasks that he is preparing us even now to do. That he will protect us. That human strength will not be enough. But only those who rely upon God, they will not faint. They will not fall. There's a scripture in the first book of Nephi, 7th chapter. If you're writing down references, verses 35 through 70. Basically, it tells us that the Lord will preserve his people to the destruction of the wicked, even if it be by fire. That the Lord has to protect you and I, that he will even bring down fire from heaven and consume the wicked. I have complete faith in that. I do not doubt that. I know that the Lord's promises are true. I have seen the miracles that he can create, the things that he can do in this life. And I believe in those words. In Alma, let's go to the 21st chapter. I was going to quote this, but I'd like to read this. I think it's important. Alma, chapter 21, starting in verse 138. On page 479. And also that God would make it known unto them whether they should go to defend themselves against their enemies. And by doing so, the Lord would deliver them. And this was the faith of Moroni. and his heart did glory in it, not the shedding of blood, but in the doing good, in preserving his people, yea, in keeping the commandments of God, yea, and resisting iniquity. Yea, verily, verily, I say unto you, if all men had been and were and ever would be like unto Moroni, behold, the very powers of hell would be shaken forever. Yea, the devil would never have power over the hearts of the children of men. That is the desire of my heart, that I can have a faith and a strength, a confidence in the Lord, that the very powers of hell are shaken, that the devil doesn't have power over his children. A promise the Lord has given in his scriptures that we need to look forward to. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, as well as Matthew 24, verse 14, it speaks about preaching the gospel to the world. And I hope you guys don't get tired of me saying this, because it's always upon my heart that this is the duty of his bride, to be the light, to preach the gospel. The Lord wants us to be prepared to go into battle, to the spiritual battle that he has. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on that armor. We talked about today. Glenn said in his sermon that on the deck of the aircraft carrier, there are those who weren't prepared to fight that fire. That they went and they did more harm than they did good. They had good intentions, and you and I can have good intentions. But if we don't put on that armor of God, if we don't prepare ourselves with prayer and fasting and diligently seeking the Lord's will in our life, that perhaps we would do more harm than good. The Lord is calling us to a preparation. The Lord says, Book of Luke, 21st chapter, verse 36, he says, watch and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the bar of God. And I'll always remember that scripture. It was a memory verse given to me in Sunday school. It tells us to watch and pray, that we may be counted worthy, whatever the Lord puts upon us, that we'd be accounted worthy to bear those things. The last thing I'd like to talk about is the book of Revelations. I want to read a few scriptures in closing, because I've read the end of the book, and I know who wins. And I think it's good to read these things, to be reminded what happens. Book of Revelations, 20th chapter, starting in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Let's go over to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will deliver with them, and he will deliver, dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is the ultimate goal. Let's not lose sight of those things. That we know who will be victorious in the end. We know who has the power to chain Satan, to cast death and hell into the lake of fire and brimstone, to wipe away all tears, to create a new heaven and a new earth, a place of perfection, to live with God himself. This is the desire of my heart, not to preach a sermon of doom and gloom necessarily, but to instill within each one of our hearts a desire to renew that personal relationship, to strengthen our tie with the Lord, to place ourselves where the Lord wants us, to be willing to serve him in the time that he calls upon us. We may be the light unto others. We may fulfill his commandments. And that we may lift up our heads. And we may be excited about these things to come. Not afraid. Yeah, it's maybe a little fearful. But with the knowledge that the Lord will manifest himself in great power. These are the desires of my heart. I thank you for your time.